Right. If that's, if nothing else, we'll get ourselves underway then. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And I believe everybody is pretty familiar and aware of exactly where we are in this chapter and why we're there, receiving our instruction of godly equity and having the godly thinking that takes place from verse 1 through verse 12 after the godly thinking has been established and hopefully has done its effectual work in our inner man. We come down to the very end matter, the final concluding matter to the entire godly thinking issue of how we deal with a weaker brother situation in godly equity and maintain both the success of that weaker brother's edification and the ongoing edification of the assembly in peaceful communion and fellowship. And once that godly thinking has been set forth, Paul is directed by God to now conclude it by drawing your attention to a matter that must be addressed, must be confronted due to the nature of what has been set forth in the godly thinking, and that is to conclude it with the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. So he says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Before we get ourselves underway this evening, I'd like to ask Chris Young, would you lead us in, or Chris, I'm sorry, Chris Adams, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right, as you see on the board, the verses that we are dealing with, we're dealing there in verse 10 now, and in light of all of the godly thinking that's been set forth, the questions arise that are directed both to the weaker brother and the stronger brother. And the first one is to the weaker brother, why dost thou judge thy brother? To the stronger brother, why dost thou set at naught thy brother, thy weaker brother, separating yourself from him? In light of everything that you have just heard and gone over from your father, he concludes with this issue, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The first time that expression has ever been used, but not the first time that the idea has ever we've ever encountered it or it's ever crossed our mind, because as we've noted, it has by some of the things that we've been told prior to Romans 14. So we've been looking at the judgment seat of Christ a little bit, not looking at it as a category of doctrine or a compartmentalized doctrine, anything along those lines. And I want to talk some more about it tonight. If I have time, conclude it. If not, we'll let it carry over a little bit to Sunday's Bible class. But we've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And just once again to kind of warm our thinking back up to that particular issue. When you look at, for instance, the fifth course of punishment, which is this particular chart, we've identified when the judgment seat of Christ will take place, and this chart helps us to be able to visualize also the common mistakes that are made of confusing the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment, and they are not the same thing and won't occur at the same time. And so due to that, we've come to the point where we've actually been talking about the judgment seat of Christ itself and what it's going to consist of, and we dealt with some of that then on Sunday. And so when we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, there are some things that are going to matter at that judgment seat, and you should be aware of those things. Right now, it's just going to be kind of in general, But as we continue on, especially into level two of our sonship education, we're going to get a lot more detail to all of this. Not that we won't get more detail even now. We will when we get into 1 Corinthians and we go through some matters there. But some of the things that matter, you're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated as to whether or not you're going to heaven. Heaven or hell is not the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. It's for believers only. And it's for members of the body of Christ only. Like I said, the remnant of Israel will not appear there. Anybody in Israel's program will not appear there. The 12 apostles of Israel are not going to be appearing there. This is a matter that is strictly for the church, body of Christ, and is only known about. The judgment seat of Christ is only revealed through the Apostle Paul, and he's the only one that talks about either that or the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. So there are some things that concern us that are going to, as I say on the board, things that will matter. What is it when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What are the things that are going to matter when we're there? And we went from a very general, more down to a more specific. In general, it's going to be the matter of godliness. And that's one of the reasons why it's brought up here. That's exactly what the weaker brother desires. That's what you desire to be, is more godlike. And, of course, godliness demands, therefore, that it's going to be about godly edification. And so it's going to be an edification matter. You're not going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ being evaluated as to how many gold medallions you were given for perfect Sunday school attendance. And it's kind of like this guy. This is a guy that I cut his picture out of the paper, intentionally cut his head off so that he is not identifiable. I always fear that his relatives are going to come in here someday. But those are a series of, I don't know, 50, 60, 70. Those are all perfect attendance Sunday school pins. That's what those are. And I think the first year I was here as your pastor, I found that in the paper and cut it out. If that's all you have, that's not going to be a matter at the judgment seat of Christ. So what most churches look at as things that matter aren't going to matter at all. So it's going to be an edification matter when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a matter of what you did with God's gracious provisions for you to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. Again, it's going to be a matter, since godliness and godly edification, it goes hand in hand, that it's going to be a matter of your sonship education, how you were educated as a son. And what we saw last time was there's also a matter that is going to seem to be one of the overriding factors in all of this, and that is that you are going to be there in connection with being a joint heir with Christ. And as a joint heir with Christ, that also demands some things, and some things come to mind about that. That's every believer, as we're going to discuss tonight, every believer in Jesus Christ is an heir of God. Every believer. And every believer has an inheritance. But within that inheritance, just as you use it in the natural world, just as you may have, like Wesley Fox, he was, what did he say, he had one of 10 siblings? Well, not all those siblings may show an aptitude or even care to be running the farm. They may be doing other things. It would be absolutely stupid and foolish for a father to let a son, for instance, drive a tractor that he has no idea on how to even put it in gear. He's going to get himself or somebody else injured or killed. And so being a joint heir with Christ is an additional aspect of our inheritance in Christ that is conditional. And it's conditional based upon, as he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, that means that suffering is also a matter at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we ended our class on Sunday, we ended by noting some things along those lines, that one of the major big concerns at the evaluation you're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ is how do you respond to sufferings? The sufferings of this present time and, as we will later on endure, the sufferings of Christ. And actually, the weaker brother situation poses its own kind of suffering. It may not be one of the more, like a severe suffering issue, but it's something you're going to have to suffer with. And it's not a matter of suffering in the sense that, it'd be better if it wasn't there, but it still is a matter of that. And so, as we said before, all of these things have been given by God graciously. God's gracious provision makes those things work. It's not based on our work or our energy of the flesh or anything along those lines. But the real basic issue is, how do you respond to these things? And one of the things I told you at the end of our last lesson was your responding. If you really want to find out where you are in your edification, you ask yourself the question, and you can ask it honestly, and you can respond honestly, how well do you handle suffering? That is going to be a real, real indicator of where you are edification-wise, is how you handle suffering. And the last thing we did was to introduce a matter I want to pick up on tonight, and that is, as we kind of think ahead in the upcoming epistles of the curriculum for our education in Romans through Philemon, and look ahead, you realize there is far more to our godly sonship education and edification, and how we respond to sufferings as a properly educated son. There's far more to that, and far more to being a joint heir with Christ than all we've been dealing with in just a basic foundation understanding of our justified position in Christ. And what I'm after there is, as I said, it's that part of the pie on this chart of our in Christ chart, it's this part of it that we have yet to really enter into. And this whole part has to deal with our exaltation, our exalted position in Christ, and that is a big matter of being, we are made to be the glory of God. And that issue of glory is the issue that we are going to be looking at a little bit more tonight. This is an issue that we're going to have to rescue that term from the clutches of churchianity and the way that most Christians have used it so sloppily that they miss more times than not what glory is to God, and they only think of it really in terms of what glory is to man. And so there's a lot of work that we're going to be doing out there in level two of our sonship education that's going to be concerning glory and the exalted position that God has made us to be in Christ, and putting that into practice. You're going to put that into practice. That's not something you only put into practice when you leave this earth. It's what you're going to put that into practice, just as you've been putting all of this into practice in your sanctified position in Christ. In other words, all that we've been dealing with in Romans is the issue basically of God justifying us to become the righteousness of God in Christ and sanctifying us to become the holiness of God in Christ. But that's all connected to this even greater issue of God's glory and being exalted in order to become. We're to become the glory of God in Christ. And how we respond to suffering is going to have a direct bearing upon that glory. And we looked over in 2 Corinthians a little bit at that issue. In fact, I want you to come over there once again, and I just want to pick up on one verse. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we are going to be turning quite a bit tonight. Ding dong. Somebody went ding dong. Who went ding dong? We don't say hallelujah in this church. We say ding dong. Is that you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We ended on Sunday with this passage, giving it, we've been over it before, read it before, but now with kind of fresh eyes in looking at some matters in about our dealing with sufferings and how we respond to it, and Paul talking about the way in which he responded to those sufferings. But I want you to come down, and I just want to pick up one verse here. What I'm really after is verse 7. Let's just look at verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure," and there's a glory aspect to that treasure, "in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And again, that's in perfect keeping with the fact that even though we talk about good works, being qualified for positions in the heavenly places, being made fit to be there, and rewarded for those things, all of that kind of terminology is based upon the knowledge of what verse 7 says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when it comes to our life being lived out in all the details as a properly educated son, and when it comes to utilizing the kind of skills and the skill sets that our Father educates us and trains us in so that we can be trained here on earth for that heavenly vocation in the creature, our Heavenly Father has so composed and He's constructed the curriculum, the godly sonship edification, to take those godly grace-generated skills and to actually translate them into glory. And how is He going to do that? And this is a matter at the judgment seat of Christ. He translates it into glory with respect to rank and with respect to position in the heavenly places. That's how that glory that we get to put on display here on this earth gets translated into a glory in the heavenly realm. And my understanding is it has to do with respect to rank and position in the heavenly places. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we don't have time, but really, we should go all the way from verse 1 down through chapter 2 and verse 7. But when you get to Ephesians is a short book. It's only 6 chapters, but it doesn't need to be long, but it's building on a tremendous amount of already understood information. And one of the things you just get right out of the chute, Paul begins to expound on all of those matters that gives us the subtlety into our Father's wisdom, into what He's done with us in our foundation to begin building the superstructure upon. And we get all this information that would be almost just fanciful wishing without real solid foundation that we can believe. We have the foundation on which we can believe, and all of that is built upon some fantastic and really there's some mechanical things that are done there in chapter 1 that make it so that this matter of our conversation leaving earth and entering into the heavenly realm can actually take place in reality and not just in theory. But then you get down into chapter 2, and he's continuing to talk about the church, which is His body. And as we come on down here, again, for time's sake, all I can do is let's pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past." See, this is now starting based upon what He just set forth, that is the reality of who you are in Christ. In level 2 of your sonship education, now this can start being a reality. That and this conversation is going to now go from what you were in the world under the prince of the power of the air, and to fulfilling your conversation being in heaven with all the glory that's associated with it. "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And again, if you understand that what Paul just said back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the power may be of God and not of us, you understand why each time it's almost like when he says something that would even have the possibility of you taking it as if this were your work and your power and your merit. He always brings up this issue, and he's got it in parenthesis: by grace are you saved. Yeah, yeah. Now, we're going to talk about this, but remember, everything is by grace. Everything comes out of that. And hath raised us up together. There's a rapture. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And what I'm really after there is, once again, there in Ephesians 2 and verse 7 especially, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All of our treasure that Paul talked about earlier, that treasure in earthen vessels, all of our wisdom and training, notice how all of this now is moving heavenward. Are these saints that Paul's writing in heaven? No. They're still here on the earth. But he's writing to them as if their whole world of reality is moved from the earth to the heavenly realm already. All of our sonship wisdom, all of the training that goes along with that is going to be translated to match up with and perfectly match up with our immortal glorified bodies in the heavenly realm. And that reputation and that glory and some of those things are actually going to precede our physical body there. There's an environment that we get to begin to produce. There's an impact and an image that is supposed to be generated there by us, even though we live here on the earth at this time. It's just phenomenal that we have the opportunity to do that. The truth of the matter is, our godly sonship edification, and like I say, the wisdom and the skill sets we acquire from it that allow for us to be able to successfully walk, just as we were told by our Father back there in Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to walk many different paths, plural, of life. We have many different paths of life to walk. And I've talked about the many different lives that we have. I've got a chart on that. I'm going to try to pull it out right now. But you've got all different kinds of lives. That's another way of determining how well your edification has worked. Has it invaded all those aspects of your life? Or are there aspects where you just kind of take your sonship life off, set it aside, and said, well, this is my other life? That's spiritual schizophrenia. But those paths of life that we can successfully walk with the training, the wisdom, and the skills of our sonship life, just as God himself would do it, and it doesn't end there. But there are many glories. I wish I could say more about it, but I know we need some information first. But this is just kind of it's an aspect that matters here at the judgment seat of Christ, but I don't expect us to have a full understanding of it yet. But there are the many glories that get graciously produced by walking those paths, and that's exactly what happens. There's an impact that is made. We oftentimes say it almost rolls off our tongue like a Christian slogan, to God's honor and glory. Well, that's got to mean something. More than what it means right now. We're doing this to God's honor and to God's glory, and actually, it's not so much doing it to it, we're actually having it produced through us. Just as God's holiness gets extended into the environment in which we live, and we get to participate in God generating a particular godly environment, whether it's just within our family or in our neighborhood or our community or and especially within the local assembly, that's not the end of it. There's also a particular impact that the glory of God is designed to make. And if you go back and you look even at the angelic world, They were really, there's a lot about God's glory. And people oftentimes just scratch their heads saying, well, I don't know, you know, I hear glory all the time, and the Pentecostals use it like a gun. And I don't really know much except that it's a Bible word that people use a lot. Well, it's got to be more than that. And it will be. It will be. We're going to make sure of that. But there's many glories that are associated with and get produced by walking those paths as a properly educated son. And what I want you to see is that those paths of life that you walk, all those areas. In fact, I'm going to put that thing up, that chart up there that I said I wasn't going to put up there, if I can see it. I know I've got it. Hang on just a second. It's this one. And remember, we also put physical death. This is just a sample list. This list can go on and on and on. But of all of your life in the world, taking that position, that static position that God made you to be in Christ, putting it into practice, knowing that it's by means of the Word of God and its effectual work, the New Testament benefits that you have, all of that is a grace process. Just as Paul says, that the power may be of God, not of us. All right? Those are all paths of life that you're walking. Well, what you're going to realize is that it's just not a matter of extending the holiness of God into that. There's an associated glory that goes with it. And they're connected, they're inseparable. In fact, some of that is, you're going to look back and say, that's been going on. And that's a great thing to find out, is that the path you've been walking has been doing more than you think it's been doing. You think, well, it's been doing this. Yeah, but it's been doing this too, this other thing. And they are, the paths of life and the many glories that get graciously produced by walking those paths properly as an educated son of God, those are inseparable. And that's going to matter to you as much as the holiness of God matters to you. That associated glory that goes with it, because you're going to learn some things about that glory that God Himself is pleased with and receives something based upon that as His inheritance in you. It's going to come complete circle back to Him. Let me show you that. Come over to 1 Thessalonians. You come all the way to the level 3 of our sonship education epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, all we've done, and it's not wrong, it's not at all wrong, it's all right, is that we've been thinking about your life in the world, your private life, public life, family life, parent life, home life, school life, business life, recreational life, blah, 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 da, 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 on and on and on. We've been thinking about that in terms of sanctification, which is fine. But those same paths of life that we walk are also going to generate, and they are tied inseparably together with, a particular kind of glory. And it's by means of that that we really start to recognize how an impact is being made in the heavenly realm. In both categories of angelic beings, the fallen ones, and the holy ones, the unfallen angels, sure, but really the major impact that we're to have is upon the fallen angels that are now in those positions of governmental authority in the creature. I just wanted to show you a passage where those two things are linked and you can't separate them. Come down in chapter 2 to verse 12. Holy smoke, my time is nearly gone already. What happened? That's Hillary's book, right? What happened? That's the most perfectly titled book that could ever be titled. There should be a subtitle under it. I'm clueless. All right. All right, pick it up at verse 10. Paul, again, writing to the Thessalonians, this is level 3 saints out here. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." He's doing the real work of a bishop, of a pastor. Verse 12 is what I'm after. "That ye would walk worthy of God," comma, stop right there. That ye would walk worthy of God, all right? That's what we've come to understand sanctification-wise, putting that sanctified position in Christ as a son, as a daughter, into practice in the details. Here's your details of life, the many paths of life that you're going to traverse. But look what is, and it's just separated by a comma, "who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And that's a huge issue now, because you've been through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He didn't just call you unto his holiness. He called you unto his kingdom, and now we know that the very kingdom of God can be talked about. Paul uses that expression quite frequently, and we know now, because of the mystery, there is a mystery aspect to the kingdom of God that has to do with the heavenly places and its structure and its governmental rulership, a creatureliness that it has out there, from principality, power, throne, might, dominion. That's not a totally complete chart, but it gives you the idea. But those are inseparably your walking worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And for this reason, you're supposed to understand and appreciate that just as there is a particular mind, we've talked about this mind that is supposed to run all the affairs and all the details of a properly educated son's life here on earth. And like I said, your response to suffering is one of those things. You can look yourself in the mirror and say, is that how a properly educated son would respond? Is that how a properly educated son would think? I mean, we use that technique on others all the time. You better use it on yourself from time to time. I mean, it's easy to do that with others, you know, other believers that we come around, whether they're friends or acquaintances or whatever. And sometimes you won't even say anything. And most of the time, I don't say anything. Especially when I'm not asked anything. I did this. This was Thanksgiving most of the time. Most of my Thanksgiving was spent listening to people and thinking in my mind, where else would you think? But thinking, you know, a properly educated son wouldn't say that, wouldn't think that. Well, I use that on myself too. Is that how a properly educated son would think? The way you're handling suffering in your life, is that how a properly educated son or daughter would function? There's a mind that is supposed to be generated. There's a particular mind that is supposed to run all the affairs of all of the details of a properly educated son of God's life here on this earth. Well, so too, just as that's true. And I think for how many years we've been going over sonship edification, there's nobody here that wouldn't say that's true, or that's not true. They would disagree with that. There's a mind that is supposed to run all those affairs. All right? There's one that is supposed to run those too. Just as there is a mind to run all the affairs of an educated son life on earth, so too is there that same certain mind that is going to run all the affairs and all the details of the creature in the heavenly places. Come back just a couple of books to Philippians chapter 2. Come back to Philippians chapter 2. I can see now I am never going to get to the end of this tonight, but that's okay. This issue of the glory of this issue is a big thing, and I want you to at least have some taste of it. Philippians chapter 2. You know this verse probably by heart, but I want you to see it once again. Verse 5, for time's sake, we'll just pick it up at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and so forth and so on. But all I'm after is verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Paul, when you start to really examine it, he drives and drives and drives on that issue of this mind that you've been taught. In fact, we're going to run some verses on that in the future. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You can either notice the first word, let. All right, you can either let it be in you or not. The choice is yours. But that's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ when it comes to reward and decoration for running things in the heavenly places. Either way you go, let it be in you or not let it be in you, that's what's going to be manifest. That's all going to get manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to come out at that judgment seat. That's why the issue is how you respond to these grace-given opportunities and grace-given provisions for you to be that joint heir with Christ in connection with the heavenly realm, and how he's going to repossess that and run that thing. And my understanding is that's exactly what's going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Is that mind in you or is it not? When it comes to being one who receives a reward of gold, silver, and precious stone that is honorable and glorifying to the foundation as a joint heir with Christ. Let's just look at a couple of verses here before we start looking at the reward issue. Come back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to connect some things together here by running a few verses on this. This is where you first got some understanding about that creature and your role in that creature. And just to put that guy back up here, put this back up. Verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Wasn't that something that we heard a little bit later on when it dealt with the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, that's one of the reasons for the judgment seat of Christ. Some things are going to get manifest. They're going to come to light. They're going to be recognizable and known. And that's why I come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We were over here before, and I think we'll probably come back again before we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. And when that's made manifest, the creature's going to see the manifestation of the sons of God. You're going to have out of the vast members of the church, the body of Christ, will come a manifesting. There will come out of that. At the judgment seat of Christ, one of its reasons for being there is to make manifest, not just to the body itself, but to the creature itself, the ones who are going to be in positions of rulership, authority, and governing of that place, knowing what they're doing as properly educated and trained sons and daughters of God. And I guarantee at that time, the things that occupy your time and attention here on earth and seem to get it away from God and being a son or a daughter is going to be manifest. And you're not going to be thinking about, oh, I wish I'd have spent more time in soccer practice. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Well, let's finish the verse. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Now you keep thinking, okay, now I'm level 2, so there's been a lot of going on here that has been built upon all of this, and Paul can now talk to the Colossians about things that have been accomplished through the Ephesians doctrine. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 19. And not holding the head. Folks, there's an awful lot that has to do with the way that you respond, just as we've been talking about back there in that other chart, just as we've been talking about how you are responding to all of this stuff has an awful lot to do, it's not solely, but it has a lot to do with that expression, not holding the head. Anyway, and if you the failures, by this point, the failures of a son's life to properly put who God has made him to be in Christ into practice, both here on earth and with the advanced doctrine of Ephesians, knowing what that's doing in the realm of the heavenly places, his failures in those things is the failure to not hold the head. There's a lot wrapped up in that expression. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And again, this is going to that issue of a particular mind. And if that mind isn't in you, then there's going to be some real problems that arise. And it's going to come up, it's going to become manifest here. It'll be manifest to you, it'll be manifest to the other members of the body, but it's also going to be manifest to the creature itself. And that has an awful lot to do with you being a joint heir with Christ, functioning as a properly educated son. You're still in Colossians, come down to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23. I'm after verse 24 especially, but let's pick it up at verse 23. Last three verses of the chapter. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. He does not say you shall receive the inheritance. The inheritance is one thing. The reward of the inheritance is another. Reward of the inheritance has to do with the judgment seat of Christ and a reward in connection with being a joint heir with Christ. The reward of the inheritance. That's a very, you need to remember that passage there. The reward of the inheritance. Verse 24. Whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve. And this is interesting. Paul says, ye serve the Lord Christ. He doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he leaves Jesus out. You ought to be able to already know the significance of that. From what we've covered in Romans 14, the way he uses Lord, Lord, he's getting your mind to go back to the lordship issues of Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and the redemption that he performed. Then he talks about the Christ issue and part of his Christness that has to do with you being accountable to him. And it's interesting, even back as late as Colossians, for ye serve, there's your servant, ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care at all about your PhD. Don't get me wrong about PhDs, man. I love doctors. good doctors with doctor degrees, all that kind of thing. You know, if you're a dentist with a doctor's degree or all that kind of business. I'm talking about theologians with doctor degrees. I've never met, I've never known about, I've never even read about a theologian with a doctorate degree that had anything right biblically. All right. Anyway, that's just my opinion. But there again, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Well, that takes us then to what I want to do lastly. And the last thing I want to do is talk about, okay, if we've got this judgment seat of Christ that we're going to be standing at, and by the way, you probably, I don't know if you have or not, but you probably thought, now wait a minute, it says there in Romans 14, 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then he quotes a verse out of the prophets, out of Isaiah, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. We're going to be bowing, standing and bowing? Well, which one is it? Well, it's easy. It's both. You'll do both there. But anyway, I want to talk, next time I want to talk about the matters of the reward. What are we to expect reward-wise? What is he talking about when he's talking about a reward? And especially if it's something that you can suffer the loss of. But for right now, I just wanted to make sure that we talked a little bit about that glory issue and that the paths, the you can't think about that little chart I use with the pies in it as being compartmentalized. That's all together. It's all that you've been made to be in Christ, and it's just that we haven't talked about the glory aspect of it. And I guess what I was trying to do was get you to see how inseparable those things are, and there's that sets us up for being able to talk about some things about the fact that we're going to, when your body is described by Paul, as we will see on Sunday, what is the phrase we often use about it? Our heavenly body. We have a particular phrase that we oftentimes throw around. And I don't mean throw it around badly. It's a good thing that we use that phrase. Glorified, immortal body. All right? Well, can we understand something about its glory? I think we can. I don't think Paul's silent at all about it. And there's some matters about that glorified immortal body that have to do with your reward and decoration. If my understanding's correct, people will be able to know what position you hold in the creature just by looking at you. And that's not at all uncommon today, especially military. In the military, you don't have to ask. All you got to do is look at the shoulder. Yeah, well, yeah, the Air Force. But even the Air Force, you can. The officer corps, you can. The Air Force officer corps and your officer corps is exactly the same. I grant you the non-coms, I do not understand their insignia, but it's there. They understand it. Actually, it's the Navy I have more trouble with. That sleeve. Is it a long? You got a wide stripe, short stripe, short stripe. But that's all of that is an indication as to the rank he holds. There's going to be a way of telling what rank you hold, and it's going to have to do with your reward, your decoration, and the glory of it that will be visible because it's going to be made manifest. So, I'm going to stop there because if I start on this issue, it's going to take me a longer. I really thought I'd get through all of this so quick, but I guess we had a few verses to cover. Do you have any questions or anything before we close?
So glory has to do with achievement.
It does. It does. Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's a real good first step on the road to understanding more about it. Yep. We're going to be able to get down to kind of one of those radical root elements of what glory means to God. And then we'll see why it comes last. That you have righteousness first, then holiness and glory. No. It has nothing to do with jazz, spiritual jazz hands. Yeah. No, that's pointless and meaningless. All that does is impress others around you, you know. Okay. I know it's a lot to take in, but I think that this little foundation that we lay right here for it will be able to be built on nicely as we move on. So I think we'll just have one more class on it, and then what I want to do is get back to finishing up the godly thinking aspect of it, which should go pretty quickly in verses 11 and 12. And so what you should start doing is reading verses 13 through 23 over and over and over and over again and again and again. Reread and reread and reread, because that's the section we're going to be dealing with coming up that deals with the godly living aspect. And then all we've got, oh, by the way, we've got the first seven verses of chapter 15. We've also got within those seven verses a major sonship checkpoint. All right. Preview of coming attractions. We'll stop right there with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this information and know what lies ahead of us. And we thank you, Father, that even though we may not have quite the frame of reference to comprehend its sights and sounds and all of those kinds of things, that we certainly have the information we need to have the mind that we need to have as we approach that time, that appointed schedule for us to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that your word can prepare us for that time so that it doesn't have to be a time of anxiety or fear, but it can be a joyful time of knowing that we can take what grace has provided us and put into practice for us and be able to have that translated into matters that are going to have eternal weight and value to them. We just pray, Father, that we have your wisdom in these matters, that more importantly we see how all of this is an issue that matters to us when it comes to our proper equitable treatment of the weaker brother. And we just pray, Father, that we will utilize your wisdom in these matters and that we will operate upon that equity with this in mind, that we will have an accountable moment for which we will be held responsible for and accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. So we're grateful to be prepared in advance for those things. We appreciate and thank you for all that your grace has provided, especially in the cross of Jesus Christ and all that flows to us from it. For we give you these thanks and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.